Oh, just to remind you, by the way, for the verse that we're learning, there are fridge magnets. And if you didn't get a fridge magnet last week, please get one. There's several of them here. And then it's really emphasizing those three things: act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. And that's our verse for the year. So that, come and get one if you need one. So today, we are working on our series that we've been doing. I don't know when we started it, probably October, November time, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've got to speak today about the gift of tongues and interpreting tongues. This is probably one of the most difficult ones to speak about, actually. What we have to realize is that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are supernatural. And so some people think it's weird. And you may have heard of people speaking in tongues. You may have come across it in church. But I'm going to tell you the sort of biblical principles behind it. One of the things that happens to Christians, if you ask for it, is that you get filled with the Spirit. When you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, there comes a point where you can ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is with you all the time. And when that happens, then there are these nine gifts that we've been talking about. And the most important one of those gifts is prophecy. We've already talked about that. And then Steve's going to be talking about faith next week. And we've already had wisdom, I think you spoke about, didn't you, before? So there are these nine gifts. And you find them in 1 Corinthians 12. Gives you a list of these gifts. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, you find the sort of more instructions from Paul about these gifts. Just wanted to read you this little passage here. This is John Piper. John Piper is one of the foremost Christian theologians in the world today. He said this: the people of God, the church, in the words of John Piper, are to be a people born of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, to bear witness to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now that's very important, because all of the gifts that we talk about, their object is to bear witness to the gospel, so that other people hear the gospel, the good news. And then he goes on to say, we live in the latter days of the Spirit. We live in the days that Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel prophesied. And it's actually got the references there to those prophecies in the Old Testament. And long to see. There are no more decisive turning points in redemptive history that must happen before Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. So in other words, this filling, people being filled with the Spirit and moving in gifts, are part of that process that is happening before Jesus will return. I might know, have no doubt about it, there is a day coming when Jesus will come back as the judge of all the earth. A few people are going to be a bit upset when that happens. We don't know when it will be. The Bible says it could be like a thief in the night. But it's part of the process towards that, is people being filled with the Spirit and moving in the gifts. This is it. These are the days of Pentecost, the days of the fullness of the Spirit, the days of worldwide mission. And when we started this series, I remember talking to you about being baptized or filled with the Spirit. And it's part of the process that I call full salvation. You know, you need to go through, you know, you need to confess your faith in Jesus. You need to repent. You need to trust him. And you need to be filled with the Spirit. That's part of the Christian process. And then the gifts will flow. Oops, come back. And so this is my introduction. I actually wrote it out so you could see it. The gifts of the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus, and this promise was fulfilled at Pentecost. The New Testament church was a dynamic, spirit-filled church, and Paul shows us through his letter to the Corinthians that God gives spiritual gifts to the church, the people of God, to build her up and equip her for the work of witnessing to the gospel. And so that's the context of spiritual gifts. And I'm going to be talking about tongues today. And I want to read you this little passage from 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So Paul is sort of making it quite clear that he thinks that prophecy is the most important gift, but he also says, I would like all of you to speak in tongues. Now, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, sounds like gobbledygook when you hear people speaking like that. And so it worries people. They think people are crazy when they do it and things. So there's all sorts of weird ideas about it. But it's something that God has given us. And I'm going to try and explain that as we go on. So believers who have been baptized or filled in the Holy Spirit can receive any of the spiritual gifts. Nobody receives all of them. Well, I don't think so. But you can receive any of those gifts. And I think God gives us gifts when we need them. I think that's how the spiritual gifts work. I think he gives us gifts when we need them. He tells us that the gift of Paul tells us the gift of prophecy is the most important gift. And the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues is often debated amongst believers. Not everyone believes that it's still something that should be happening. Some people believe that it happened in the New Testament church, and then at the end of that apostolic age, that it died out. There's no scriptural evidence for that at all. Some people believe that the gift of tongues, and I'm certainly one of them, and many people in the church believe this, that the gift of tongues is given to Christians today. So that's why we're going to be speaking about it. It shows up at multiple places in the New Testament, and I want to just go through some of these passages and show you where you find it. There are a number of occasions in the Acts of the Apostles when believers were baptized with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. And from these passages, you know, we can discern that there are two different ways that you can use the gift of tongues. And there are posh Greek names. There are always posh Greek names for stuff from the New Testament. And the posh Greek names for the two ways speaking in tongues. One is Xenolalia. And the other one is Glossolalia. I don't expect you to remember those. Okay, that's just the academic thing behind it. But Xenolalia literally means foreign tongues. And glossolalia literally means speak in tongues. And there are two different ways that these are used in the church. And the very first time that we come across this, it's this xenolalia, this speaking in foreign languages. And we find it in Acts chapter 2. And here it is. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. That's nothing to do with speaking in tongues, by the way. It's interesting they used it. It's a different Greek word. Tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Then you've got this long list of people: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. That's because, of course, this was the Feast of Pentecost, and all the various Jewish believers from around that part of the world all came to Jerusalem. That's why you've got this long list. It goes on, Cretans and Arabs. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?'" So there's this swell of sound with all these guys, these Christian guys who'd been filled with the Spirit, speaking out in languages that they didn't understand. But the people who heard them, all this different lot, all heard them speaking in their own language. That's a miracle. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Verse 13 is one that always makes me laugh. "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" So the critical one said, "Oh, they're drunk." That doesn't explain how all these people heard things in their own languages. That is the example of that one type of tongues where people speak in a language that they don't understand themselves, but people who are hearing them can actually understand. So that's xenolalia. The word xeno, by the way, you've probably heard xenophobic. Xeno means foreign in Greek. So if you're xenophobic, you are fearful of foreign people. And it's often a word that comes up these days, people being xenophobic. So that's the first example that we've got in the New Testament. Now the second one is in Acts chapter 8. And this is a bit further on in the story of the early church, because the Acts of the Apostle tells you how the early church, how the early Christian community gathered together and how it developed over a number of years. And this is a little bit further on. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Now that in itself is pretty amazing, because at that time there was a real angst between the people who lived in Samaria and the people who lived south of that in the area around sort of Jerusalem where Jesus was. And this northern bit of Samaria, the people there, they were Jews, but they had gone away from the traditional Orthodox way, and they'd started to do stuff which the guys living in the south didn't agree with. So there was a split between the two groups, the north and the south, and Samaria was in the north. And for the people in the south to go north, that was a big thing. For them to actually go to Samaria, because it was considered that if they were really sort of good, strong Orthodox Jews, they would have thought that by going there and, you know, by connecting with the people there, they would become unclean, and therefore they would have to go and make sacrifices and all the rest of it to get themselves cleaned up. That was the whole Jewish system at the time. So when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord, Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, you may notice it doesn't mention anything about speaking in tongues. How did they know they'd received the Holy Spirit? There must have been something must have happened. So they knew that these people they prayed for received the Holy Spirit. And so it's generally thought that they started to speak in tongues, because that would have told the apostles then that they had received the Holy Spirit. So then the third example is a bit further on in the Acts. This time it's Peter. Peter, I don't know if you remember the story of Peter in the Acts. He goes to talk to a guy who had sent for him, who was a Roman. And Peter goes, and he, as he's speaking to these people who were inquiring about Christianity and wanting to know more about Christianity, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, that's the guys that had come from Jerusalem, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. These people weren't Jews, and the Holy Spirit was being poured out on them. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Glossolalia, that's the second type of speaking in tongues, where people speak out in a language they don't understand and nobody understands it. It has to be interpreted. Okay. And the last example is in Acts chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, now this is, they're out of the Holy Land now. They've gone up into the sort of areas above Africa, because the Holy Land's in Africa. And if you go above that, you get into Asia and places like that. And so Corinth, of course, which is now going over towards Greece, so it's quite away from Jerusalem. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. That's in modern-day Turkey. So you can, I don't know if you can imagine the map of the world, but that's like you've got sort of the Holy Land is sort of down that side of Africa there, and then all this is happening up above. It's just like a sort of an area of goes right across, and it eventually goes into Europe as well. So they were at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. That was John the Baptist's baptism, okay? Which we read about that earlier in the Gospels. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. The wonderful thing about all these examples is, and particularly the last three are all examples of what I was calling glossolalia, speaking in tongues, not foreign languages, but actually in these, we sometimes talk of tongues of heaven or angelic languages. People don't understand what it's saying because they unless they've got the gift of interpretation, they don't understand it. The wonderful thing about all these examples is the amazing diversity. So in two incidences, they were laying hands on believers. In the other two, the Holy Spirit just fell on them spontaneously. In some of them, it happened after the word of God was preached. In another one, it happened after they were praying. And three of these actually say that the believers spoke in tongues. And one is not mentioned, but it's implied. So you can't even produce some sort of pattern here, because we love patterns, don't we? And so people want to come up with a pattern and say, if you do this, 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 and this, you will be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't work like that. All these all different ways. You can't say you're going to do this, 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 and this. It's all down to God There's no pattern that you can follow, which is really good, I think. What we know about this move of the Spirit is it produces great joy and courage and determination, a love of God's word, a desire to worship and praise God, and much more. As I said earlier, it's for equipping and empowering the church to preach the gospel. It's not given for personal whoopee times. People don't get filled with the Spirit so they can just have a wonderful time, although they will. But that's not what it's for. It's almost like a form of ordination. You're being brought into personal service of the Lord of hosts. And to be effective in the King's service, our lives need to grow in grace and be refined in holiness, and that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And this can only be accomplished through prayer, reading the word, worship, fellowship, and all that. And all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit and supported by these gifts. So let me look at this, you know, speaking in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? There's a lot that we can talk about here. I'm having to be very, I'm giving you a really, you know, potted version of, you could spend a long time talking about this. So I've got three things that we know about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is evidence of the power and abilities of the Holy Spirit. You know it's difficult. I mean, if you think about the Zenner Lolia one, where they're speaking foreign languages, you know it's difficult learning a language, isn't it? How many of you can speak more than one language? You must be able to speak more than one language, yeah. You can speak more than one language. How difficult is it to learn to speak another language? It's not easy, is it? It's not an easy thing. I mean, I learned three languages at school, and I forgot most of it now, because you have to use it all the time, don't you? When you learn something, you have to keep using that language. So you can realize that, you know, this is an evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit, that people can be speaking out in this language and people understand them in their own language. Nobody taught them to talk in that particular language. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And then, speaking in and interpreting tongues are by nature gifts of teamwork and unity. The whole point about this is when we see this happening in the church, it's a way of developing our teamwork and our fellowship and the way that we work together, because it's all about proclaiming God's word through the Spirit of God. And so this is in line what the Bible teaches about God. He desires unity. And think about the divisive world that's out there. God requires unity, so we look for unity in the church. Interestingly enough, talking about unity, on Wednesday is the beginning of the week of prayer for Christmas, Christian unity, which is held every year, and there's different activities take place amongst churches. It's interesting that we're going to be having our River Network prayer meeting on the first day of the week of prayer for Christian unity. And thirdly, the gift of tongues is a way to bring glory to God and bring believers closer together. The gift of tongues brings glory to God. I'm going to say a bit more about that. It's not particularly evangelistic in nature. Prophecy is much more evangelistic in nature. That's why it's such an important gift. Speaking in tongues tends to be giving glory to God. But that, when you give glory to God, it brings believers closer together. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. It's impossible without God's power. It's not common in the world around us. And it's a way for Christians to praise the Lord in unity with each other. So using this gift, so that I've talked about the two different types of speaking in tongues. Now, the most common one is the second one, what we call glossolalia, where people pray in tongues in the church or privately. So there are two ways even of using that second type of tongues. And one is for people to speak out in church, and the other way is for people to use it in their own private prayer life when they're speaking to God. And I would distinguish one, say one is speaking in tongues and one is praying in tongues. They're two different ways of doing it. And Paul says it's important that if you speak in the church in a tongue, that there should be the gift of interpretation. And it's interesting, a lot of people don't understand. This. So our type one is that speaking in tongues in the church and interpreting a tongue spoken out in a church meeting is the gift of interpretation that goes with the gift of tongues. It's not translation. And when somebody interprets, they usually get a sense from the Holy Spirit of what's being said. And then they begin to understand, and then people can understand it. The important thing to remember is that Paul said, right, and I don't know if you remember, right at the very beginning, Paul says that the tongue, speaking in tongues, is towards God. It's aimed towards God. It's not God speaking to us. When somebody speaks in tongue in a church, it's praise or even prayer to God. It's going up, if you like to think of it like that, rather than coming to us. So that's that form of speaking in tongues in church, and that is the one that requires us to have an interpreter. And Paul says, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, he says, if you speak in tongues, you have to have an interpreter. You have to know that there's somebody there who's going to interpret it. Some people can do both. Some people can pray in tongues and interpret. But that depends. And so interpreting requires us to listen to the Holy Spirit and get the sense of what is being said. The second sort of praying in tongues is praying in our own private prayer life. Now that is completely different. That is just you doing it. You don't need an interpreter. You don't even need to know what's being said. It's a language of praise. I find that very useful in my own prayer times. It's a way of allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through us. We don't know what he's saying. Sometimes you might get an idea of what it's all about, but it's in that language that is going to God. God knows. And this verse in Romans is one that helps us to understand this. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's, I think, is talking about praying in tongues when we don't actually understand what we're saying. So how do you do it? Well, first of all, you have to be filled with the Spirit. That's number one. Secondly, if you want any of the gifts, you have to ask God for the gift. You know, God gives you gifts, you ask God for the gift. Thirdly, you have to try. You have to have a go, see if you can actually do it. Maybe when you are having a quiet time, just to see what happens. I'll tell you how I started speaking in tongues. I'd read a book about it. I don't even know if that book, you can get it these days. It was called 9 o'clock in the Morning. And it was the story of an Anglican, American Anglican pastor, Episcopalian pastor, who got filled with the Spirit and what happened. And when he started speaking in tongues, he started just saying words. And so he started going, he took the word Abba, which of course is the word for daddy in Aramaic. And we sometimes sing a song called Abba, Father. And he took that word, Abba, and he just started to use that word when he was praying. Abba, 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 Abba. And that sort of released the tongues in him, just how he did it. And I was starting to sort of using that sort of principle. That's how I actually started to, and it then started to flow quite well. So you've got there the two types of tongues. How do you do it? You try. And if it's going to be in a church meeting, you have to be sure that there's somebody around who can actually interpret it. There are people who've got the gift of interpretation. I can interpret tongues, and there are other people in the church I think who can do it as well. So then you've got the private prayer one, and that's the one that most people probably use because it's quite intimidating doing it in a church meeting, you know, particularly if it's a big church. You know, and you know, getting a church of 300 or 400 people, and you suddenly think, "Oh, I've got this tongue to say." Oh, you know, nobody wants to stand up and do something like that. You know, it's much easier in a small church. So there's the two types of tongues, okay, and the gift of interpretation which goes alongside it. So there you go. That's the bare bones of it, really. I've sort of summarized it as best I can. It's over to you. If you don't have to use the gifts of the Spirit, God gives them to us so that we can be blessed by it, you know. And some churches don't use them at all. We believe it's scriptural that we should be able to use these gifts. Some churches believe all sorts of crazy things. I mean, the part of the Pentecostal church used to believe that you weren't saved unless you could speak in tongues. Well, that's obviously nonsense because there's no scriptural basis for that at all. So these gifts are available, they're free, they help to build up our faith, they help to build up each other, they help to build up the church, they equip the church, they help to bring unity to the church. And some of them, like prophecy, can actually be evangelistic because it can be God speaking a word. And I can remember having prophetic words in churches where, as a result of it, people have heard that word and have actually turned to the Lord and got saved. So that's not unusual to find that happening. The other thing is that sometimes you find with speaking in tongues that people don't quite understand how to use it properly, and you'll get somebody in a church who'll give a tongue out loud so that everybody hears it, and then somebody else will come up with an interpretation, but it's not the right interpretation, because if it's a message from God that people are giving, you know, when they interpret and they say God is saying da 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 da, that's not an interpretation of the tongue. Because tongues are to God. They're not sending messages from God. Messages from God are prophecy. And what I think happens is that when somebody gives a tongue in church, it stirs up people who've got the gifts. If you've got a gift and somebody brings a tongue, I think it stirs up within you the gifts that you know that you use. And so what happens is instead of getting the interpretation of the tongue, somebody brings a prophecy. And often, if I was leading a meeting, I would be waiting for the real interpretation to come, because it would be God focused, going towards God, probably praise towards God, rather than God saying something to us, you know. So that's worth remembering that, because that happens quite a bit in churches if people don't quite understand and haven't looked at the scripture. We've got to be scriptural. We've got to go with what the Bible says. And Paul says quite clearly in 1 Corinthians 13 that these tongues are towards God, and that's how we should do it. Okay, I think I've gone on for long enough now. If anybody would like to ask questions, do feel free. We will, you know, continue with our series. Next week, Steve is going to be talking about the gift of faith. And that leaves us with the gift of the word of knowledge. I think we haven't done that yet, have we? And there's probably a couple more that we haven't done that I need to check up on. Oh, miracles, healing. We haven't done miracles, we haven't done healing yet. So they're yet to come. Watch this space. Singing in tongues. Oh, singing in tongues. Yeah, singing in tongues. That people do. You sometimes go into a situation in a church where, you know, the worship's going fantastically well, and some people will start to sing in what sounds like gobbledygook. You know, it's sort of tongue in a tongue, and that is the second type of tongues. That is the praising type of tongues, where you don't need to have it interpreted. Because it's praising God, and it's I think it's an extension of it. There isn't a biblical thing about singing in tongues. You can't find it in the Bible. There's not a mention of it. But it's something that has developed over the years in churches where they believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and so I think it's one of those areas in the second part of prayer and worship going to God, and I think it's okay. I think singing in tongues is okay. It's a way that people get inspired, and you just get caught up in it, you know, and you can just go off and sing. Not everybody likes singing, of course, so if you're not a person who likes singing, then you might find it a bit more difficult, but I think it can be a real blessing in a worship service to get singing in tongues.